Way over there. We're going to focus on one verse, so it'll be a very, very short message. One verse only dealing with husbands. All they needed was one verse. Last week we dealt with wives. That took six verses. Well, I think the reason is wives, they just need a lot more encouragement. You know, they put up with so much more. All right, we're in 1 Peter 3. Everybody's there? Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And ye husbands, you know, it might seem a little lopsided at first when the instructions to the wives are take up six verses, instructions to the husbands take one, but it's important for us to recognize here that the responsibilities that are on the husband are numerous, and that they are not left to just sit and order their wives to submit. See, that's not the picture here. The wife doesn't exist to serve the man. The Bible says she is his companion. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, I will make him an helpmeet. I will make him a helpmeet. It means a companion. But you know, the word help, excuse me, the word there in Genesis 2 for help, I will make her a help for him. You know, that same word, it doesn't just mean like a servant or an assistant or somebody you boss around. It's actually a very strong, very powerful word, and it's used to refer to God himself in numerous Old Testament passages. Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2, for instance, it says, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Same word. Where does my help come from? Well, it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is our help. And the Bible speaks of him that way, my help, my deliverer, in numerous places. So the wife is not in any way inferior to the husband. She is his companion. She is his completion. In the Roman world, the ancient Roman world, you know, Peter is writing to husbands, and in the ancient Roman world, Greco-Roman world, wives were little more than possessions. They weren't treated right often, and even the ancient courts didn't treat them in any way as equals to their husbands. They were something less than a person. But in the Christian marriage, Peter wants to make sure that husbands, you get saved, you become a Christian, you don't treat your wife like the heathen treat their wives. Your treatment of your wife is going to be different. It's going to be better. We're not heathen. So in the heathen world, little consideration was given to the wife, her feelings, her opinions, her views. They had no desire to know what their wife thought or felt. That those things were not her business, you know. But men, according to the Bible, ought to love their wives and honor their wives and consider their wives and care for their wives, pray for their wives, provide for them, not neglect their needs or desires and so forth. So notice verse 7 again. Likewise, you see how it starts? Likewise, just like the wife had duties and responsibilities, likewise, so does the husband. And the husband has these responsibilities to his wife and, of course, to God. So I want to look at verse 7 here in five parts, or let's just say five observations I want to make from the verse. We're going to look at the husband's duty, the husband's responsibility to his wife. And a fivefold responsibility, that's what we'll call it. A fivefold responsibility to his wife. I might add real quick that none of the responsibilities we have as a husband, we do not have the responsibility or the duty to make our wife submit. You know, there's some things that we can't do. There are things we can't do. We can't herd cats, you know. You've heard that expression before. Herd, H-E-R-D. You can't herd them, you know. Right. Cats can't be herded. You can't change how old you are. I mean, you can lie about it, but you can't change it. You can't rewind time as much as sometimes we'd like to. Can't rewind time and have a do-over. Can't control the weather. We know who does, but we have no control over it. Here's something else you can't do. You can't stop the president from tweeting. There's a lot of people who would like to, but some things can't be done. And you can't make your wife submit. That's something that they have to willingly, voluntarily choose to do. Just like your wife, can't make you submit to God. She can't make you submit. So let's talk about that first. The husband is also responsible to submit. Likewise. He continues the thought, likewise, likewise. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives. Now, keep in mind, the theme has been submission, submission, submission. We're to submit to those who are in authority. We saw that in chapter 2, beginning in verse, 13? We're to submit to those in authority, to governors, to kings. We're to submit to rulers. We're to submit to the law. We're all to submit. We're also servants, submit to your masters. We're told that in chapter 2 as well. Chapter 3, wives, you're to be in submission to your husbands. And likewise, husbands, you are to love your wives, and you are, the theme continues, you are to be in submission as well. Actually, the husband submits to the Almighty. And he submits to God's command to be a good husband, a loving husband, a kind, considerate husband. That's the command. Ephesians 5:21, we're all supposed to submit to each other. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God, the Bible says. But we're to submit to God's command. His command is to love your wife, to honor your wife, respect your wife, care for your wife, protect your wife, provide for your wife. All of these things we'll cover briefly tonight. In chapter 3 and verse 6, we pointed this verse out last week. Even, y'all with me? Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I mean, she was submitted. She respected him. Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement, long as you're not afraid to do good. We see the example of Sarah's submission, but let's not overlook the fact that Sarah was submitted to a husband who was submitted to God. Sarah was submitted to a husband who was submitted to God. A husband who was so submitted to God that we read in the book of Genesis, he was willing to leave his home, leave everything he knew in Ur of the Chaldees, leave his family, leave his house, leave everything, and follow God when God didn't even tell him where he was going. He knew not where he was going, but he submitted to God and was willing to follow God wherever he led. Sarah submitted to a husband who was submitted to God, so submitted to God, that when God said, you take your son, your only unique son, the only son born to Abraham and Sarah, you take that son and you offer him as a sacrifice to me, this husband was so submitted to God that he would do it. Now, it just seems to me that a wife who sees such submission to God in her husband is going to have little trouble submitting herself, taking a subordinate role in their relationship, you know, to that husband and in that relation, in that relationship. So her role was submission to her husband. His role was submission to the Lord. And of course, you know, let's not overlook the fact that the verses here in chapter 3 begin with the recognition that you may have a husband who is not submitted to God, but even if he's not, you, by your example, can win your husband without harping, preaching, condemning him to hell. You can win him, as 1 Peter 3:1 says, without the word, he can be won by your life, by your manner of living. So, but husbands, we ought to be submitted to the Lord completely. We ought to be submitted completely. Now that means, you know, that means many things. The husband is supposed to be, this is the way it's supposed to be, we're supposed to be the spiritual head of the home. That means really husbands are supposed to set the spiritual thermostat. You know, a thermostat, you can make it hot in your house, you can make it cold in your house, you can make it tepid. Well, we're the ones who's supposed to make the spiritual temperature on high so that we're hot for the Lord, we're zealous for the Lord, we're fervent for the Lord. We set the thermostat, we set the temperature for our family to follow. Now, that's not always the case. In most cases, I'm going to tell you the truth, in most cases, the wife is the one who is spiritually more on the ball than the husband. In most cases. But in a Christian home, where the husband and wife both saved, both filled with the Holy Ghost, both serving the Lord, it's really the husband's responsibility to set the spiritual tone. It's the husband's responsibility to see to it that their family worships the Lord together. You have children, it's your responsibility to make sure that they know it's Sunday, we're going to church. That's your responsibility. Don't leave all that to the wife, you know, to get them all up and get them all together. I mean, husbands, it's your responsibility too. In fact, you're to be the spiritual head of the house. They're supposed to be looking to you to set the thermostat, to set the temperature. Your responsibility. Don't shirk these duties and put it on the wife, because if you're casual and lukewarm, that's the temperature. That's the temperature you're setting in the house. If you're indifferent, that's the temperature you're setting in the house. But listen to what God said. This is why the Lord could use Abraham the way he could, used him so mightily, made him the father of a nation, father of many nations. He said in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, listen to what God said about Abraham. You talk about an endorsement. He said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." I know him. He will command his family after him. They will walk in his steps, and his steps, look, he was submitted to God. That we know. So, the husband's duty, the husband's fivefold responsibility. Number one, you be yourself submitted, submitted entirely to God. Husbands, that's number one. Number two, the husband's duty, we see in verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them. Dwell. Now, that don't seem like very much, that word, dwell, but it's bigger than you think. Dwelling with them means, of course, you abide there. You live there. You live with them. But it means more than that, because there are some husbands, they go home to go to sleep, take a shower and go to sleep, but they're never there. So when you dwell with them, to abide there, it means be there. Be there. You be there for your wife. Don't be an absentee husband, as many are. Now, it doesn't mean you don't work, because, you know, all things being equal, people being physically able to do so, and young where they still have to work, not retired millionaires like Bob and some of the others, but just live on the interest, you know, of their vast resources. But for the most part, people have to work to earn a living. But, you know, you can make earning a living, you can make that your life. And it becomes a very empty life and a very hollow life. And it means a husband is never home to be with his wife or his kids. You know, it's possible to be a stranger in your own home, people who are absentee so much. It's also possible to get yourself so busy in activities, hobbies, other things that you're just not home, and you don't spend time together as husband and wife as you should. I remember, look, my dad was a whirlwind of activity. He couldn't hardly be still. And when he did sit still, he fell asleep immediately. This would be, if he sat in a recliner, give him about 3 minutes, pretty much 3 minutes, he's gone. But that he was going busy all the time. He had meetings every night of the week. He was never home. And I remember when he was sick, him telling me, he said, one of the things I'm going to do different, he said, is I'm going to spend a lot more time at home. I'm cutting out a lot of these meetings and activities, and I'm not going to do this anymore. He never did recover, unfortunately, from that illness. But don't think that what he said didn't stick with me. Because I don't let myself get that busy anymore at night, because I could easily have followed in his footsteps and been not only at every meeting that you can imagine and more, but or other activities, but you can't do that. You just can't. You know what happens? You become strangers to each other in your own home. I was listening to the radio just last week, and they were talking about how the divorce rate in America is at its lowest rate in 40 years. The lowest rate in 40 years. Of course, not as many people get married either. But the divorce rate is the lowest it's been in 40 years. But guess where the divorce rate has doubled? In people over 55 years of age. And guess where it has tripled? People over 65 years of age. The divorce rate has tripled in people over 65. They call it gray divorce. Gray divorce, because you and the radio program I'm listening to, it's all about why are all seniors, why are they divorcing? They're at the age where they should be, they're retired, they should be enjoying each other's company, and the consensus of opinion is They don't know each other. They have lived such separate lives that instead of, they grew old, but they didn't grow together. They grew old, but they grew apart. And so three times higher than it was just 10 years ago in people age 65 and over. So the important thing for us to remember, husbands, is that making a living, that's important, but making a life with your wife and your children, that's vitally important. You have to be there. Yes, ma'am. We'll get Deborah a microphone.
I'd like to share a testimony about my husband. He's not here because he...
So you can say anything, basically.
Yeah, no, but yes, I can say anything, actually. He always controlling because I always speak a lot. But today I want to praise God for his life because Corey has only 25 years old, my husband, and I'm 33, and I'm going to try to be short. But to marry me, he had to start to work to bring me from Brazil. And I want to cry. Yesterday, we completed 2 years anniversary. And 3 weeks ago, he quit his job. His job was a salesman. And this sales, the kind of salesman he was, he has to deal with a lot of bad people, evil people, with like prostitution, woman, like they really insinuate, like they come together, it's bad. And they have a lot of trips, a lot of drinks, a lot of alcohol. It was bad, a bad environment. And he had to travel a lot during the night, spend 1 or 2 days out. And he every day during these 2 years, he said, baby, I want to quit this job. I can't handle that. And I was praying God for a job for me. This way he could quit and back to school. But God has a reason why he didn't open the door too far. We didn't have job. I don't have job yet. But 3 weeks ago, his boss said, Corey, we have a trip to go. 3 days just for fun, like Vegas. And Corey said, I'm going because it was his job, but I'm going to take my wife with me. And his boss, okay. 2 days after his boss said, I'm sorry, you can't bring Deborah. And he said, okay. In less than 1 hour, Corey quit his job. Because he said, I'm not going to travel without my wife. I'm not going to live the life the devil wants. And I'm going, I know this is from the Lord because 1 week before he applied for a master's and he got accepted. And we are praying, God, this is your will. He quit his job and go inside of to this master's. And the answer came with this message from his boss. Deborah can't come with you. And he said, it's my family first.
Praise God.
And I praise God for his life. We talk and I could see him doing that for us because he said, baby, you never will be more alone at home. And I never will travel more, never, like without you because you're my partner and my best friend. And
praise God. We pray that the Lord will open up good opportunities for work for you too. So here's what I would say, husbands, our responsibility in dwelling with our wives, dwell with them, is to make sure that we don't grow apart as we grow older. That we can spend so much time apart, and we can do so many things pursuing different interests. We have to maintain our interests in each other and with each other and do things together, even if it's just simple things. You know, Diane doesn't like to fish, so she won't do that. But, you know, I don't know. She's gone with me in the boat a few times, you know. But look, we still do. That doesn't mean you don't do things together. even if it's simple things, go eat together, talk, make sure you communicate together. And of course, she stuck with me all day because, you know, but the idea is let's not become strangers to each other. Oh, yeah.
In her car.
Let me read another verse, Ecclesiastes 9. Because, you know, I want this to be a short message tonight. You know? Short and powerful. Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Or as it reads in the contemporary English version, life is short, and you love your wife, so enjoy being with her. This is what you're supposed to do as you struggle through life on this earth. And it can be a struggle. And never stop enjoying one another's company. That's the idea. So dwelling with her, it also means this, that you provide for the needs of your home. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, then he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. But provision for the home, that falls on the husband. That's the husband's responsibility. I know every situation is different, and I know that all of our circumstances aren't exactly the same. But in general, this falls on the husband. It's the husband's responsibility to be the provider. And we do know that there are exceptions, but this is the general principle. So the husband is to see to it that his wife has what she needs, that she's got decent clothes to wear, you know, and so forth. So that there's food for the house, and he can't just think about himself. That's the idea. Dwell with them. Third. All right. The husband's duty were to dwell with them according to knowledge, he says in verse 7. Dwell with them according to knowledge, which can seem a little bit ambiguous, but it means to dwell with them in an understanding way. In a thoughtful way, in a considerate way. I think one version translates it, dwell with them wisely. That's kind of the idea, being aware of her needs, being sensitive to her, dwell with them according to knowledge, know that they need encouragement and appreciation and affection. You know, if you look up the word dwell, by the way, there is the connotation as well as intimacy. So that's actually included in the definition there, that intimacy is supposed to be maintained in a marriage relationship as long as both are physically able. I know that through the years, I have heard some people give me some kind of strange conceptions about what they thought about marriage relationships. Some people, you wouldn't think it today, but every now and then you still hear of somebody who has a kind of a weird view that sex is dirty and nasty, even in a marriage relationship, you know, sexual intimacy. I remember years ago, we had a lady in the church whose husband never touched her. I mean, years would go by. He would never touch her. But come to find out, he thought you only are only intimate when you want to make a baby. If you're not going to make a baby, you should not touch your wife. So he didn't want no more babies, so. You know, people have different ideas. But, you know, let me give you a couple of quick passages that that let us know that sexual intimacy is normal and healthy in a marriage relationship. Genesis, there's a passage in Genesis chapter 26. You don't have to turn there, but let me just tell you what's happening in Genesis 26. There's a terrible famine in the land, and Rebekah and Isaac were forced to leave and to go elsewhere because there was terrible famine in the land. So he prayed. God said, don't go to Egypt. He said, go to Gerar in the land of the Philistines. So that's what they did. And in Gerar in the land of the Philistines, the Philistine king and the Philistine men took a look at Rebekah and they said, wow. Wow, wow, wow. Is she married? And Isaac, he got a cue from his father, who had done the same thing. He said, she's my sister. And so they stayed there as brother and sister, supposedly. And the Bible says, and after a long time had passed, the king, he happens to look out the window, and he sees Isaac and Rebekah, and the King James says they were sporting. They were sporting. Well, you look up sporting, and the Hebrew means they were playing. They were playing, they were teasing, and, when he saw what they were doing, he said, that ain't his sister. So you get an idea that their playing was rather intimate. You know, there had to be some caresses and kisses, not the way you kiss your sister. Or you need a bunch of devils cast out of you. But they were sporting, and he saw them, and he said, oh, no, they married. So, and here's the point. The point being that they were being sexually playful, and that they didn't think that it would be sinful to do that. I'll give you another passage. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3, 4, 5. Let the husband render to the wife due benevolence, the King James says. Or the New King James says, let him render to his wife the affection that is due to her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time that you may give yourself to prayer and fasting. But after that, you come together again so that Satan does not tempt you for your lack of self-control. So the idea here being that husbands and wives ought to be sexually intimate. It's okay. It's normal. That healthy relationship should be maintained. And again, we're talking about people who are physically able to, as long as you're married and physically able to. One more verse I want to give you on this particular subject before I move on. Proverbs 5, 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. The idea is, again here, you stay intimate, you maintain a life of intimacy, and don't ever look anywhere else for intimacy. It's let her satisfy you at all times. So you dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Know her, her likes, her dislikes. There was a little poll some fella had taken a while back, and he got husbands and wives together, and he asked them questions about, I want you, he told the wives separately, told the husbands separately, told the wives, I want you to write down three things your husband really likes. He told the wives, I want you to write down three things your wife really likes. He told the husbands that, told the wives that. Immediately, the wives started writing down stuff. The husbands were thinking. Well, she likes me. You know, so. Presumption, you know. The wives immediately started writing stuff down. The husbands, it took them a while. And then he said that the wives were almost always right. And the husbands were almost always wrong about the things that they liked. And you know what this says? The wives know their husbands better than the husbands know their wives. Joseph, you had a question or comment? Let's get you a microphone, brother. Hell, look, there's a mic. Oh, look, they're all gathered over here. Go ahead, Joe. Dig yourself in a hole.
You know, somebody told me I didn't even know my wife's favorite flower. I said, of course I do. Pillsbury.
Well, you know, a lot of times wives actually shop for their husbands. You know, they pick up stuff at the store, the grocery, the whatever. They know what we like. We don't usually go shopping for our wives. Maybe some of us do, but you know. I think we could be easily stumped. Go ahead, Gordon, let's get you a mic. No, go ahead, you're going to bury yourself in the whole public arena. Let the world hear.
I'm following in the footsteps of Joe. My wife won't let me shop for her. She knows she won't like what I'm going to get her, especially when it comes to clothes.
Hey, I know that too.
Let me dig it a little deeper for you, because his taste in clothes goes from his mama to Hoochie Mama. So I don't let him shop for me.
And in either case, you wouldn't wear it in public either way, honey. All right, let's move on. Verse 7, we're in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, and notice, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Giving honor unto the wife. The word honor right there is translated elsewhere, precious. For instance, in chapter 1 and verse 16, or maybe it's 1:19, that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. It's the same word that's translated honor right here. And the idea is that we're to consider her precious. Our wife is to be considered precious, extremely valuable, priceless. I mean, the precious blood of Christ, that's priceless, right? Well, we're to consider our wives priceless. You can't put a value on priceless. So Proverbs 31 speaks about the virtuous woman and says her price is far above rubies. The idea being you can't put a price on a good woman, a godly woman, a godly wife. And if she's precious, like the Bible tells us here, and we're to honor her, then we should take good care of our wives, treasure her, respect her. The Bible speaks of her here as the weaker vessel. And that's in a physical sense, and that again is a generally speaking. We know today that there are some of these weightlifting women who could probably knock their husband's block off. But generally speaking, men are more muscular. They do have more muscle mass than a woman. And therefore, they generally have greater strength. That doesn't mean they're not bigger wimps, because usually I think we are. We whine about a lot more, probably. But they are the weaker vessel, weaker in physical strength, not intellectually, because intellectually they can be not only a man's equal, but a man's superior. Not spiritually, because spiritually a woman is often much more sensitive and spiritually attuned than a husband. Dave, go ahead and bury yourself, Dave.
No, there's a stereotype.
Everybody else is.
Like the Barbie doll said, oh, I'm not good at math. I taught for 18 years, and my best students in math and science were always the girls.
Isn't that something? Yep.
No, the analogy of the weaker vessel would be a man is like a Home Depot bucket, and a woman is like a fine vase.
A Home Depot bucket.
You heard that, Gordon? Well, the weaker vessel, you know, being that she's the weaker vessel, you don't usually, the husband's not to send her outside to lay brick and things like that, and you know, don't expect her to work like a mule or whatever. But she's your helpmeet. But you know, the idea there is simply that a wife can be strong where the husband is weak, and vice versa. And we're heirs together of the grace of God, the Bible tells us here. So let's remember, she too is a royal priesthood. So respect her, honor her. The Bible speaks here of honoring the wife. Respect her opinions, her views, her concerns. Listen to her, consult her. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, you're in this thing together, so you want to consider her thoughts and her feelings and her ideas. And then the last thing we want to talk about in the husband's responsibilities, I thought I'd have been done long before now. Lover. We're called to love our wives. And for this passage, I would like for you to turn with me to Ephesians 5. Keep your finger here, but let us turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read a verse or two over here. Where we are told, Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He goes on and says in verse 28, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And then he finishes up in verse 31 saying, you know, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two of them will become one flesh. And then he says, verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and let the wife, and the wife see to it that she reverence or that she honor and respect her husband. Now, this is a passage that is of major importance when you consider the husband's role in a marriage, his responsibility and duties to his wife. Love her as Christ loved the church. That sets the bar very high. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I mean, you can't set a higher bar than that. He loved the church so much that he put its need above his own need, above his own need for comfort or pleasure or popularity. He put the church first. That's how we're supposed to love our wives. Y'all awake?
Amen.
He gave himself for it. That's willingly, voluntarily. He didn't have to be coerced to do that. He did it without begrudging the fact that he did it. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. It means, well, you know, the Lord provides for his church. He always does. He's a good provider. His bride does not lack. How does he love the church? Well, he surrounds the church continually with his love and with his affection. He is not neglectful of the church. He is not absentee. He is not selfish. Here's something else. The Bible says we're to love her as Christ loved the church. He loves the church despite its faults. He loves the church despite its faults. Because there is no perfect church. There's no perfect woman. There's no perfect man. You know what else? His love flows, and it flows in a continual torrent. It's not conditional. His love for the church is it's not conditioned on its perfection. If it was, there'd be no love. It's a lavish love. It's a generous love. It's a, we could even call it an extravagant love. It's a sacrificial love. He gave himself for it. That's what the Bible says. And while we may fail the Lord, he never fails us. Husbands, the bar is set high for us to love our wives. And I'll be the first to admit I fall short of the mark, but I do pray, Lord, help us. Help us all to love our wives as we're told to do. I see hands. Okay, who else had it? Dave, go ahead.
Husbands are commanded to love our wives because I don't think that always comes natural to us. God said, do it anyway. But notice wives are commanded to respect their husbands. Okay, I don't know about anybody else, but the thing I want more than anything else is respect. And I think a lot of men are that way too.
Sure, sure. Colossians adds this. Colossians is the sister epistle to Ephesians. Colossians 3, verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. The idea there, of course, bitter means to be irritated or angry or put out or, you know, exasperated. Don't be exasperated with her. Be grateful for her. In every marriage, there's going to be a clash of personalities. People do. They do. They clash. Man, woman, we're different. We think different. So there's inevitably going to be some clashes. But, you know, let's just remember we're in this thing together and we're in it for the long haul. And let's guard our hearts and guard our mouths, because whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Ephesians 4, you know, just a couple chapters over, verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So don't get so angry that you sin. And then if you sin, you get angry. You better forgive quickly and ask for forgiveness quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't stay angry. Don't harbor that thing and think that you have the right to be angry. Our text here, 1 Peter 3:7. Let's wrap it up. If you'll look back there with me once more. 1 Peter 3:7. You're heirs together of the grace of life. And notice that your prayers be not hindered, so that nothing will stand in the way of your prayers. Because, you know, if there's strife, if there's disunity, if there's contention in your relationship, according to the Bible, it can hinder your prayers. Now, I believe that hindrance is in two ways. One thing it'll do, it'll keep you from praying like you should. It'll just keep you off your knees. And then another thing it'll do is if you do pray, it's like a roadblock. It's like a short circuit. Your prayers are short circuited. Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we know that if we're not doing right, acting right, if our attitude's bad, it interferes with our prayers, our prayer life, our prayer time. It hinders us. We short circuit our prayer. So let me just give you a couple of quick lagniappe verses and we're going to quit. These are some important verses, I think, for all of us as husbands to remember. I think the Lord put them in the Bible just for us to keep in our minds at all times. Important verses. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I want you to hear how this is translated in another version. This is, again, the CEV. It's called the Contemporary English. A man's greatest treasure is his wife. She is a gift from the Lord. And the English Revised says, if you find a wife, you have found something good. She shows that the Lord is happy with you. Isn't that good? Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. Next verse, Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The idea is, if you have a godly wife, you have a priceless gift, a priceless treasure. That's the idea. She's God's gift to you. One version translates this, who can find a wife with a strong character? She is worth far more than jewels. Proverbs 31:28, again, speaking of this good wife, godly wife, virtuous wife, a woman of strong character, the Bible says, of her, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Now, you know, husbands, I believe that's our responsibility too, to praise our wives. You know, encourage them, to compliment them, to build them up, to... We're to be their right hand, their, you know, their advocate. We're to tell them. We're to tell them that we love them, that they're beautiful, that they're the most precious gift that we have. That's our responsibility. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. He praises her. Husbands, do you praise your wife? It doesn't mean you worship her, but what it means in this context is that you are very thankful and you appreciate her and you compliment her and that you show her your appreciation and affection and love. That's our job. Husbands, the bar is set. The bar is very high as Christ loved the church. That's our duties. That's our responsibilities. God help us. Amen. We need it. Amen. Praise God. Well, Father, have mercy on us husbands, we pray. We need your help, Lord. We need your grace, Lord. And Father, we do pray that you can help us to be the men, the husbands, that you desire for us to be. I ask you to bless our homes. Bless them with your peace, your presence, your anointing. Let our homes be godly and help us to be examples to others of what a husband should be, what a wife should be, and what a Christian marriage should be. This we pray. We pray for all the marriages in the body. Let them be strong. Let us all be quick to forgive and quick to apologize. Deliver us from pride and self and ego, and help us to remember that we are not competitors, but we are complements to each other, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen, amen. Go with God. He will go with you.